Already done so. Last chapter of Ephesians chapter 6, the last few verses. Verses 20 through 24. As we finish up the thoughts of a guarded walk and finish up our thoughts on the letter to the Ephesians. I'm going to start at verse 19 and read down to the end of the letter. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. As we begin our thoughts about this last portion of Ephesians and perhaps thinking about the letter as a whole, this has been quite the journey, I think. That might be an understatement. I hope, like me, that your hearts have been filled with the greatness and wonder of our God. That's really what it's all about, getting to know Him, understanding who our God is and His revealed will to us. Just think about it for a brief moment. After humanity rebelled against Him, was our God compelled to do something for us? Was He compelled to save us? If we examine that in terms of a human-centered condition, then I think we would be found wanting. In other words, there was nothing in us, nothing in ourselves, that would compel God to act in any favorable way toward humanity. He created us in relationship to Him, a living relationship with Him. We rebelled. Was there something then in us that compelled Him to move forward? And I don't think there was. Part of what we have seen in our examination of this letter is that our God, from all eternity, had a purposeful plan to form a people for His own name. But we also found that it doesn't end there. This purposeful plan of God extends into eternity future. There's a grand inheritance that awaits each one of us in Christ. Imagine that, if you can. Our God takes us from such a horrendous condition of being dead in our trespasses and sins, and raises us up and grants us all things in Christ. What more could we want? What more do we need? Now, this purposeful plan of redemption must have a mechanism by which it is accomplished, because human beings, in a matter of course, could not accomplish it at all. However, this mechanism is not so much a thing as it is a person. So we find that God's purposeful plan of redemption is accomplished in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He does so on behalf of His people. That which was eternity past, planned for from all time past, as it unfolds in the present, and on into the future. We stood in opposition to the living and true God. There existed between the living God and His creatures, remember, hostility or enmity that God had put in there in the first place. As part of his accomplishment, Christ killed the enmity. He killed the hostility. That's a beautiful statement, and lay hold of it and let that sink deeply within your heart, that which created the chasm between you and God, the living God, is now destroyed by Christ and the cross. Beloved, all hostility can be traced right back to our rebellion against the living and true God. It is imperative that we understand that, and what appeared to be a great defeat, we actually have a great victory. For in his death on a cross and subsequent resurrection, Christ secured salvation for his people. It wasn't a maybe. It wasn't if they do whatever. No, Christ secured it. He accomplished it. And now, the Holy Spirit seeks to apply that which Christ has accomplished into each of our lives. This has been the bulk of what we have discussed in chapters 4 through 6. Every charge that he gives to you, you have the ability to do that because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, applying what Christ has accomplished into your life. You have no cause to be at enmity with anyone else. So far as depends on you, be at peace with all men, Paul says elsewhere. Now, that doesn't mean that they'll want to be at peace with you, but you don't have to be the cause of hostility. I would suggest that in a very real way, our Lord engaged in spiritual warfare throughout his life and ministry, borrowing from this text of Scripture, looking back at what Christ did. And Satan himself led the charge. He began his overt attack upon the Son of God in his humiliation, in his humanity, through the temptation in the wilderness. And if you remember, the Scriptures say that he left him for a future opportune time. An opportune time. We also know that Satan entered Judas. He did so to do what? To kill the Lord of glory. But certainly it was not just the beginning and end of his life and ministry wherein he engaged in spiritual warfare. What about the time when Christ said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan"? Because Peter was sort of looking at it from the worldly course, so to speak, again to borrow from Ephesians. God forbid that that would happen to you. And Peter couldn't see. And he had aligned himself with Satan's purposes. And so Jesus very rightly says, "Get behind me, Satan." That too is spiritual warfare. It demonstrates that believers need to be on guard, lest he be caught up with the opposition to the living God. We need to see differently, think differently than the world. And the point seems clear to me that our Lord engaged in the very thing that Paul is addressing here in the letter to the Ephesians. Now, I would suggest that the warfare in which we engage looks much different than worldly warfare. And we need to be mindful of this at all times. And we need to understand this so that we do not get overly discouraged in our own lives and ministry. And as we move into an examination of this text before us today, let us consider God's provision for a guarded walk in the final consideration of this letter. He closes this out by looking at status. I call it status. First is status as an ambassador. Then his status in personal terms. And lastly, status in corporate terms. So let's take up the first, his status as an ambassador. When you think of someone being an ambassador, you think of that one as being a representative of another country, the head of state, and he is sent over somewhere else to represent the person who sent him. You might also think of things like diplomatic immunity. You might think also of receiving special treatment. You know, ambassadors usually have guest residences that are fancier than what we have. They're actually, so if we have an ambassador living in his residence, that's actually United States territory. People sometimes don't realize that. And so these kinds of things are not necessarily a bad thing in terms of ambassadorships that we observe around the world. And we do well to treat ambassadors with respect because of who they represent, what they represent. The Apostle Paul tells us that he is an ambassador of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says this, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Paul in his ministry understood that he represented the living and true God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world and the message given to him. As such, he has a ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because the enmity, the hostility has been killed, and he wants people to know that and that they can have peace with God again. He proclaims a message of peace in which God in Christ deals with the enmity between God and his creatures. Now, surely as an ambassador, Paul resides in a palatial mansion with all the rights of an ambassador given to him, right? Isn't that where he wrote this letter from? This palatial mansion given to him by the Roman Empire? Well, this is where we part ways with the world and the course therein. This also gives us a glimpse of the effects of spiritual warfare. Now, the Apostle Paul had just asked for prayer, so that he might speak in the way he ought to speak, given his situation. To the end that he would make known with boldness, remember, boldness is the ability or the confidence to be able to speak freely about the convictions in your heart concerning Christ in this instance. The mystery of the gospel. That's where we ended last time. And now in verse 20, we pick it up with him continuing to say, "For which I am an ambassador in a palatial mansion." No. Ambassador in chains. In chains. That's where being an ambassador of Christ and dealing with spiritual warfare can take you. We hear in this context, instead of being an ambassador for Christ, you know, he's an ambassador of the gospel, and it's much the same thing. Why? Because the gospel is of Jesus Christ. It is his good news. His good news. So the apostle represents Jesus Christ and his message of truth, the gospel to all who would hear the message. Where does spiritual warfare come in? It comes into play when you end up in chains. Now, you may not end up in chains. You might. But you may not. But you may be persecuted. You may be ridiculed. You may have other things happen to you as a result of your stand for Christ. That is spiritual warfare. You end up in chains because there is opposition. There is still opposition to what you are doing and seeking to accomplish. The kingdoms of this world do not want to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, you see. But they will. They will. That's a promise from Scripture. And we hang on to it, knowing that Christ won the victory, the battles are being fought and won, and it will happen. The enemy, remember, seeks to ultimately destroy you. And how can that best be accomplished? It can be accomplished best when some form of the state intervenes, you know, federal, state, local, county, whatever, in our country, and so forth. And what do? They arrest you and seek to put you to death. That's what the Apostle Paul faced. So here it is very clear concerning the status of the apostle. He is in chains, held under guard because of spiritual warfare. He is held under guard because the enemy is seeking to destroy him. You know, he appears to be one of the main spokespeople for this new message going around the empire. And if we can destroy him, cut off the head, so to speak, then it'll all fall away. Well, they don't realize the head is in heaven on his throne, ruling, you see. Notice what he wants. That in proclaiming it, that is, in proclaiming the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Sometimes we need the boldness to speak as we ought to speak. Remember, speaking the truth in love to others, it does no good to gloss over a person's condition, sobering condition. They need to know their sobering condition and they need to know the victory in Christ. And we need to speak boldly about that. And Paul has certainly engaged the enemy. Who is winning? Who is winning? Well, at first glance, it would appear to us that the enemy is winning. I mean, after all, Paul is in chains. Seems like the message is being hindered from going out. Doesn't look very good. However, we would be wrong. We would be wrong. See, you don't look at things the way the world would look at things. You look at things the way God looks at things. And the way the world would look at it would say, nah, the world's winning, Satan's winning, the course of the world is going to overcome. Look at, all God's people are ending up in chains, they're imprisoned, they're being shut down, they're being martyred, and so forth. We are winning, and Christ would say, no, you are not. Because in imprisoning the Apostle Paul, what happened? Well, if you look at the letter to the Ephesians, he found a new avenue of proclamation. So what do you do when you're chained to a guard? You engage in spiritual warfare and you proclaim Christ to the one you're chained to. And the letter to the Philippians informs us that the whole Praetorian Guard began to hear of the message of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. We just, I look at that and I think, I think I'd get so discouraged and despondent and kind of laid out and depressed and thinking, Lord, what in the world? And I'm chained to this guy. And for Paul, it was an avenue of opportunity to continue his ambassadorship and to proclaim reconciliation. If only I had that perspective, if only we had that perspective. He would share his faith first with those who had come to visit him, and second to the guards with whom he is in chains. And in this, there is victory as the message of truth goes forth. The message of truth, the word of truth, continues to go forth. And as long as it goes forth in whatever form, there is victory. And lives are changed through the ambassadorship of the Apostle Paul. And he is not telling us to do anything different than what he has been doing all along. We just need to get out of the mindset of applying worldly situations to Christian ones. Instead, we accept from God's hand all that he has for us, that we might represent the cause of Christ faithfully. In whatever situation I find myself, you yourself find yourself, represent the cause of Christ faithfully. Represent it faithfully to those around you. And then we consider Paul's status in personal terms. The Apostle Paul had traveled quite extensively up to this point. He was sent on 3 missionary journeys, which covered nearly all of the areas just north of the Mediterranean Sea. In a sense, this journey to Rome could be considered a 4th missionary journey. That is, wherever he went, he bore witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had made it back to Jerusalem, if you remember the book of Acts, and things escalated from there. He was a prisoner, and he was not free to move about. Here in Rome, probably eventually he had his own rented quarters. People would pay for his place to stay. They would bring him food and so on. He could not go out and about, but he could write letters. You feel entrapped, you can pray, you can do email. You can do other social media if you can do that. And he could send associates out to various churches. The apostle wrote 4 letters during his imprisonment at this time. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, the letter to the Philippians, and the letter to Philemon, a personal letter. And sometimes he would dictate his letters. At the end of his letter to the Romans, we find his secretary, Tertius, actually did the writing. I, Tertius, signed this also, who wrote this letter that is penned it from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes he would send out associates such as Timothy or Titus. And here in this letter, he refers to his associate, Tychicus. So the Apostle Paul was able to have visitors while he was under guard. This is fortunate for the church, so that he could send out associates to various other parts of the empire to instruct the church and give them his letters. What would Paul have them know through Tychicus? He could let the church know about his circumstances. What's going on? I mean, how discouraging, right? The church just really growing, and now we hear Paul is in prison. What's going on? What does that mean for us? I mean, put yourself in their place. The church at this point was only a few decades old. Was it going to collapse? And he could let them know how he was doing. It is important to be able to communicate to each other when appropriate our circumstances and the things going on in our lives. We are all too human, and we need to remember that. And the various things that we struggle with, others struggle with as well. Paul was one of the leaders in the church, and it was important to know what was going on in his life, and he was glad to share it. How did Paul know that Tychicus would deliver the letter and let them know of his well-being? Because he considered him the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. That's an amazing thing to say about another person. A lot of people aspire to many things. This would be something very noble to aspire to be able to be called beloved and faithful. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Tychicus had been in the battle with the Apostle Paul. and he had proved himself faithful to the cause of Christ. Paul entrusted to him this valuable piece of writing because of his faithfulness. Now, think about it. Paul finishes writing this letter, and he says, Tychicus, here, I'm entrusting this to you to see to it that it gets where it needs to go. I know of your value and faithfulness to the church, and I know that the Lord will help you on your way. And it's fresh off the presses, so to speak. And the letter was delivered, and it was copied, and it was preserved down to our day. The Lord superintended in its preservation that we might grow in our understanding of His glorious, purposeful plan that was accomplished in Christ and applied to our lives. And Paul knew that he would make everything known to the church that needed to be made known concerning Paul and what he had written and of his circumstances. There's one other reason why the Apostle Paul sent him to the church at Ephesus. He sent him so that Tychicus might comfort their hearts. You know, it's human to get discouraged. It's human to get depressed at things, and I can only imagine how hurt the church would feel to hear of Paul being imprisoned. And what does that mean for us now? Is this just short-lived? What's going to happen? Paul writes a letter. Tychicus, get it to the church. Tell them what's going on. How does he do it? In making known the things concerning the Apostle Paul and his other associates. Don't think of this as defeat, he would say. God is doing amazing things. Looking back from our perspective through the years, we know that the apostle was released for a period of time and continued to travel and minister to others concerning the gospel. Perhaps he made it to Spain. He wanted to go there. Perhaps the Lord opened the door for him to get there, the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire. But you see, they didn't know that at the time. They didn't know Paul would be released. They didn't know what was going to happen. For all they knew, this could have been the end of the race for the Apostle Paul. When he wrote his letter to Philemon, he hinted that he believed he would be released according to the prayers of God's people. But there was still uncertainty. There was nothing certain at the time. We need to remember that. I think we need to feel that. And how wonderful then these words are to the early church as they receive this letter. And it'd be great to know what Tychicus, how he communicated and what he all said to the church, but we get a feel for it here. Eventually the apostle was martyred under Nero Caesar. Was that the defeat for the church? No. No. Paul overcame. He overcame in faith. And there was victory. He had run his race and finished the course while faithfully engaging the enemy. And perhaps that is a big takeaway for us today. Jesus is Lord, and His message matters. And our circumstances, as much as they may seem to be a hindrance, how can I do it now? I'm suffering this. I'm going through this. Doesn't the Lord know what I'm going through? How can I also be an ambassador? And what seems to be a hindrance to us can actually be a means of furthering the gospel. Telling your story. The victory in Christ. How? Instead of rolling over for the enemy, however weak we appear to be, we engage the enemy in spiritual warfare. And we put the gospel of Jesus Christ front and center in our lives. This brings us to one more thought, the status in corporate terms. Now, as we come to the last two verses of this letter, you might be tempted to think that this is a typical ending to a letter from the Apostle Paul. And it is true. He often mentions peace, grace, love, faith. But don't gloss over these things. Don't view it as simply typical. There's meaning here as well. The first status that the apostle wants the church to embrace is peace to the brothers. Immediately your thoughts should go back to at least Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10, but perhaps even chapter 1, verse 7. That great promise, for in Him we have redemption through His blood, according to the riches of His grace. It is there where we find our great deliverance from our previous status concerning our sobering condition. And then in the rest of the chapter, we find him writing, He himself is our peace. He is our peace because he killed the enmity or hostility, because he brought peace. Because of Christ, we are able to have peace with God and peace between us. Regardless of our circumstances. Remember, Paul is in chains, and he knows this peace of which he speaks. Can you be at peace if you're in chains? Chained to a guard? Never unchained, only the guards change places, and there you are in this room. Could you have peace in that situation? Yeah, you really could. Not only does he speak of peace, but he speaks of love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is peace important, but so is love. But not just any love, remember. It is love, in this case, with faith. It is love that is a reflection of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. It is so important that we remember this. This is the kind of love that God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ had for us and have for us. And that we are to have toward one another. And then the Apostle Paul ends this letter by saying, Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. We remember that grace is God's help toward us. How can I handle all of this? How can I take this? How can I live in this type of circumstance in life? Because of God's grace. Because God is there and He has promised to help you. And you stand on every promise from the Word. We need His grace as we live out our lives in the rough and tumble of life. We needed His grace to enter life in the first place. Again, this brings us back to chapter 2, wherein Paul says, We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. In the midst of spiritual warfare, our love for our Lord Jesus must never falter or wane. We laid hold of his promise of eternal life through faith, which ought to be magnified by our love for our Lord. And as you grow in faith, your love ought to be growing as well. Your love for him, because the older you get in the faith, the more you know of what he has really rescued you from. Perhaps this is most true when we are facing very difficult times. When our circumstances seem to be dictating to us that we are losing the battle, and we are so tempted to look at it from a worldly perspective, our love for our Lord must remain firm. And as our love remains firm and incorruptible toward Him, His grace is magnified all the more. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, beloved, may you find yourself strengthened in our Lord through what he has communicated to us in this wonderful letter. Go back and review it. Read it. Meditate on it. Make it part of your prayer life. There's so much here. Like I said, we could just turn right around and do it again, and it would be even better. May your hearts be full with growing in your understanding of our God and what he has accomplished on your behalf. May he carry you now and all your days. And may you rest firmly in that great truth that he is carrying you, and even when you don't feel like you're being carried by his grace, because you are. Be strong in him. And don't forget to wear that armor every day, so that the enemy will not gain the upper hand. Continue to train your mind and your heart to think his thoughts after him, to think differently than the world thinks about things. Because if you get trapped into thinking how the world thinks, you will be defeated. And the enemy wants that. He wants to destroy you. Remember, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went before us and fought with the enemy and won the victory for his people. But also remember that although the victory is won, there are still battles to be fought. It's not over. So may the Lord sustain you and keep you and be gracious to you always through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word of promise, your word of truth, the good news that does not return to you void, but accomplishes all, every bit of every part of everything you want to have accomplished. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. May it be true personally in our lives as we, even now, in spiritual warfare, grapple with various things going on in our lives. And above all, may we remember that we represent Christ in every aspect of our lives. And we pray this to the end that you would be magnified and be pleased. Be pleased, Lord, to use vessels such as ourselves for your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.